Our call to worship today is found in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for this time that we have to gather together, to worship you, to grow in you. Lord, I thank you for all that you have brought here. We also, right now, Lord, I want to lift up to those that are sick right now. Those that are suffering with illnesses, coughs, colds, those that are have cancer and other diseases. Lord, I lift them up to you. Lord, you are the ultimate healer. Lord, you know what they need. Draw near to them, guide them, and comfort them. I ask that the service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good morning. Great, beautiful morning. Soon to change, but it always does. It is that time of year again. I found some quotes today to encourage us as a church or as individuals. The first one I found: "I am so clever that sometimes I don't understand a single word what I am saying." Another one: "A clear conscience is a sure sign of a bad memory." "By working faithfully 8 hours a day, you may eventually get to be a boss and work 12 hours a day." "You grow up the day you had your first real laugh at yourself." "Always remember that you are unique, just like everybody else." "Don't be afraid to make mistakes. There are none. Think big." "If you hit the target every time, it's too near or too big." "I'm an idealist. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm on my way." "It's amazing to see what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit." "I used to think I was indecisive, but now I'm not so sure." And the last one: "Dance like no one is watching, because they're not. They're probably on their cell phone." Right. Encouragement. As we're going to look at today, on Paul encouraging the people in Colossians. So today, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We finally made it through chapter 1. I'm kind of saddened because that's a quarter of the way done. But I still got 66 more books. That's amazing. All right, Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible argument. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Now, last week we talked about Paul's ministry and his overall aspect of ministry on what he does. As ministry work and as a church planter. Now when we get into chapter 2, he's putting more focus on the people there in that area. Now, as I was studying this, some books are saying, well, that Paul is being arrogant. He's being arrogant because he should be in Colossae in person so they can be encouraged. He uses the phrase face-to-face. And some people thought that ministry was going to Paul's head. Well, you can't be encouraged unless I am there. Unless I am there. And that is actually what some people think. But that is not the case with Paul. That is not the case. He did not endure suffering just so he can get a big head over ministry, so he can think highly of himself. See, Paul has a big heart for ministry. He longs to be with the churches that were started because God used him to take the gospel message to the Greek nation. He's got this desire for them. He wants to be with them. He wants to see them. And some of us think of other pastors that we admire, that we like to listen to on the radio or on TV. Wouldn't that be, and we have different ideas on who we would like, but as long as they're good biblical guys, that's okay. That would be like one of them coming here and saying, you guys are doing really good. That would be an encouragement. That would be a great encouragement. And that's kind of Paul's thing, is he wants to be an encouragement to them. See, he has a heart for the churches that he started, and of course the churches that he didn't start, but are grounded in Christ and have a good foundation. He's like, this is great news. I didn't even go there, and you guys are in Christ. Praise God. Praise God. See, every time, so every time prior to Paul writing this letter, he never made it to these two places. He never made it to Colossae. He went around the area. He hit towns around them, such as Ephesus, Perga, and Patra. So he went to the north of them. He went to the east and to the west, fairly close to them, but never stopped there. I got to thinking, Paul, why wouldn't you stop there at these places? Think about it. When we have an entertainer come to the area, where do they normally go? To the bigger city. They'll go to Sioux Falls, or they'll go to Rapid, maybe even Pierre. And that way that the area can reach the people around it. Because going from Winter to Cologne to Burke to Prešov, is that a good way to do things? When they can have a central location and train people up to spread them out, to send them out. And that is what happened. Paul preached around that area. People heard the message, and they took it. They took it to different places. See, I don't believe that he avoided them on purpose, but rather he had more pressing things to do to accomplish for God. There's a lot of things that I want to do, a lot of different things I want to do. I can't, but I've got a desire to do them. It's kind of one of those things where you kind of struggle with, what do I need to do? What's important? Where is God really leading me? I feel God leading me in a whole bunch of different places, but which one do I go to first? How do I do this? Now then, and this is a struggle for Paul. And the word struggle in the Greek is agouna. That's where we get our English word agony. And this word is used differently in this context as compared to the context in 120 in Colossians 1:29. See, in 1:29, he was struggling physically. And in here, he's talking about an emotional struggle. An emotional struggle. Because he can't do something. Of course, where is he at this time? He's in prison. He's kind of limited to where he can go. See, Paul had such a deep love for these people that even though he never did meet them at this point, he has a deep love for them. And this love reflects his love for Christ. Christ loves the church. He came and died for the church. Paul loves the church. Paul loves Jesus. Paul is struggling for the people so they can have a chance to hear the gospel message of Christ. That is his love for the church. He loves them all when they are in Christ. So Paul longs to see them so he can be an encouragement to them. Now this is so important in ministry, encouragement. Encouraging one another. I like the phrase, encourage their hearts. Encourage their hearts. This is more than just a superficial encouragement. It's deeper than that. See, because Paul follows it up with being knitted together in love. Paul's getting right down to the issue here. And I like the way the NIV says it. NIV translates it, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Encouraged in heart and united in love. And I think the NIV hit it good. It's a better way of trying to understand what Paul was trying to communicate with the people there. Now, the word encouraged in the Greek means to call alongside. Means to call alongside. The Christian community is not an isolated island. Believe it or not, we should not be by ourselves. It is a group of people that are there for each other and have each other's backs. The Christians should have this special bond with one another. The individuals of a church need each other. We need each other. Ephesians 3:17 states, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. See, Christ and his love is what we have in common. And the Holy Spirit. With other Christians. And we should be encouraging each other in Christ. And not tearing them down. Lifting them up. Helping them. Now, when a Christian gets torn down by another fellow believer, what happens? They're tearing down the body of Christ, is what they're doing. Now, in a group of Christians, they should be helping each person grow more in Christ so they can have a better and more clear understanding of God's mystery, which is Christ. The Christian community. A good thing to do is read your Bible, right? We can do that. We can read our Bible. We can read commentaries, Bible atlases, Christian authors. We can read theology books to understand more about God. That I'm not denying. But what about the fellowship? What if you're talking to other believers about spiritual things, about helping each other grow? Sometimes people will say something that you've been studying for a long time or struggling with. They'll say, the light bulb will click on, oh, I never saw it that way. I never saw that. Sometimes people have to hear it phrased differently for them to understand it. And that's what's really cool about the Christian fellowship. I know I've got to do that. I'll study a passage and study and study, and then I'll call some guys and say, hey, here's what I found out about this passage. But yet I'm still not quite understanding it. And they'll say one or two words ago, then I'll go, oh, that's what it is. It's that Christian fellowship. A part of Paul's goals for the church is to remain in unity, to grow in Christ, and to encourage one another in Christ, and take the message of Christ out to the people. Those are some of Paul's goals for the church to do. Through Christ, one should be searching out knowledge and wisdom. Since Christ possesses it, he gives it to us. See, the people of this area were searching for wisdom in all the wrong places. Trying to find wisdom from false teachers, trying to find enlightenment from other sources. Longman states, Paul may be suggesting that one's quest for wisdom and knowledge should begin and end with Christ, since he is the source and storehouse of such. Or Paul could be referring to the fact that the full and final disclosure of God in Christ has yet to occur. I say yes. Both are plausible. Either way, the Christians in Colossae have been hidden in Christ with God, and they are meant to be mindful of the fact that the mystery of God's wise purpose are treasured up in Christ, who includes and crowns them all. The church does need each other. We need each other. And it doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert. Personally, I'm an introvert. I like to be by myself sometimes. If you were in Bible study, you would have seen that come out of me during that time, because somebody set the chairs up in a different fashion and people were close to me. Yes, I wanted just to run away or just hide to myself. But then we got those people. I really admire the extroverts. They're the guys, and you guys are like, you're an introvert and you're talking to a bunch of people. I don't get it. That's God, not me. It's God working. But the extroverts, those who love a crowd, those who can get up, look at me, like to get people together and gather them up and talk and have such a good time, and that energizes people. So it doesn't matter. We need each other, even though we're different. We are believers in Christ and are part of the church. We need to be an encouragement to one another. We need to lift each other up in fellowship and prayer. In prayer. And not the superficial prayer, the you go up to somebody, oh, I've been praying for you. They're saying that just to make you feel better. And it really drives me insane when they're not sincere about it. And then we get those people that I don't know, social media. I don't even know why I do have it. But we get those people who post things like, oh, or I'm having a bad day, or whatever's going on in their life. And then we get replies. Sending prayers your way. Hashtag emoji prayer. Hashtag prayer. Emoji smiley face. Emoji crying. Is that sincere? I don't know. A lot of it, I don't think it is. I think it's people getting attention. If you're really sincere about helping somebody, what are you going to do? You're going to do more than just put a little emoji, a little smiley face, a little cry face, a little prayer hands. You're going to do more than that. You're going to go and reach out to this person. We also need to be biblical about it. You know, if one member of the church is out of line, they need to be corrected in a biblical, loving manner. A biblical, loving manner. God talks about two things. Grace and truth. We know truth. Grace is given to us. And when you're helping somebody, you need to have both. You can't turn a blind eye to sin. And you can't just thump them over the head with the Bible. I know some people can do that, and they get away with it because that's their personality. But that's not always effective. Not always. Make sure you have truth and love. However, let me caution you, if you do decide to correct someone, if you do decide to correct, you need to make sure you know what God says about the issue, and you better back it up with Scripture. But what if the Bible's not clear on certain issues? What if it's not clear? What is it? Well, there's this gray area here. How should we stand? Let me answer that. Let me answer this really simple question. The Bible makes it clear that whatever we do it for the glory of God. If it is God leading us to do certain things, and the Bible does not specify the task, then we should listen to God and do the things that he allows us to do without making someone else fall into sin. That means if we do it alone, then so be it, we do it alone. I was part of the EFCA, and I was talking to one of the superintendents of that organization, and he was telling me about organizations who send guys out into a bar ministry. They send guys into bars. They send guys into other clubs. I'm going to leave it at that. To witness for Christ in those areas. I get thinking, okay, how does that pan out? Well, if God's called them to reach these people, they need to do it. And if they have to do it alone, they have to do it alone. They're not going to take their recovering alcoholic friend with them to a bar. That would do no good. That would do no good. But if God's calling you to do something, you need to do it. And if you have to do it by yourself, do it by yourself. And be quiet about it. You see, we need to look at Christ in all we do and bring glory to him. How will this glorify God, me doing this? See, we cannot major on the minors when it comes to doctrine. We cannot, I will not. So what are the majors? What are some majors? I've got a list of majors right here. The Bible. New and Old Testament, inspired by God, without error. And it's complete. Can't add to it, can't take away. Next one. In one God, creator of all things, infinitely perfect and eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Number three, that Jesus Christ is true God and true man, having been conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He died on a cross. He died on the cross, a sacrifice for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He rose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, where at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he is now our high priest and advocate. Four, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ during this age, to convict men, regenerate the believing sinner, indwell, guide, instruct, and empower the believer for godly living and service. That man was created in the image of God, but fell into sin, and therefore is lost, and only through regeneration by the Holy Spirit can salvation and spiritual life be obtained. That the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection provide the ground for justification and salvation for all who believe, and only such as receive Jesus Christ are born of the Holy Spirit and therefore become children of God. That the one true church is composed of all such powers who through saving faith in Jesus Christ have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and are united in the body of Christ, which he is the head. Last one. In the bodily resurrection of the dead, of the believer to everlasting blessedness and joy with the Lord, of the unbeliever to judgment and everlasting conscious punishment. Those are some hills that I'm going to die on. Those I will take a stand on. Those are some of the major ones. Now here's some fun ones. Here's some fun ones. Which fork to use? The three-prong fork or the four-prong fork? Like, what? Well, here's the deal. The three-prong fork represents the Trinity. So we're holy and we're going to use that fork. The four-prong fork, well, my four-prong fork is so much better. I got the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Another one. To drink soda, soda or pop? Soda, that's what I said. Well, it's got chemicals, and there's this one soda that I've heard that can disintegrate a nail in 4 days. And it's got all that sugar, and I'm allergic to sugar because it makes me swell out. No. Or on the other side, I have Christian liberties. I can drink this because I can. I'm not hurting anything. Yeah, the three-prong fork or the four-prong. Whatever sticks to my steak, I guess. I'm not going to worry about it. It's those minor issues that sometimes can divide us, cause problems. And with things like that, we should never let that get in between. What is the bigger picture? If you want to use whichever fork you want to use, that's fine. And if you're using it on the wrong person, and if you're the mature Christian, you're going to use their fork. Can't major on the minors. Oh, boy. Paul explained that all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, so they can seek him instead of falling to deceitful teachings that are opposed to the message of Jesus. Paul does not name any certain group that follow a different way. But rather, he is warning them. He's warning them from being led astray. See, if they focus on Jesus, if you focus on Christ and the things that come from him, you will less likely be led astray. So when we fill our mind up with things of Christ, like my brain is, I think of it like a file cabinet or boxes, compartments, whatever. My compartments are getting full sometimes. I got to kick out some useless trivia on occasion so I can put some good things in there. But when we fill our minds up with the good things, we can combat the bad things. We can say, no, this does not line up. And he's saying some of these people in this area can be smooth talkers and present a false, intelligent argument for following the things that they believe in, such as mysticism, and we'll cover that in a while. That is why Paul stressed Christ and his deity in Colossians 1:15 through 20. He said, here's Christ is, know him, be in him. They need to focus on Christ instead of the false teachings that were going on around them. Finally, Paul is reaffirming his final statement that he has not yet come to the people. However, he wants them to know that he is with them in spirit. When Paul tells them that he is with them in spirit, it's a much deeper than, I'm just thinking about you. No, it's way deeper than that. It's a deep spiritual connection. Both parties belong to the body of Christ and have Christ in common with one another. And that spurs him to have encouragement for them. He prayed for them and wanted the best for them in Christ. His heart was for the church, and these people were a part of the church that belonged to Christ. Paul was also pleased with them because their firm faith in Christ. Does that mean it was a perfect church? No. No. And if you do find the perfect church, stay away, because you'll mess it up. I'll mess it up. But here's the deal. They kept, even though it was a problem, they kept moving towards Christ. They kept looking towards Christ and were flourishing in their faith. So Paul encouraged them in his letter to them since he was unable to make it there to see them. He wants them to persevere in the faith. Keep going. False teachings were around during the time of Paul. Not much has changed at all. We're going to come across people who tried to have an influence on our thinking or beliefs. Now, if we're not strong enough in our faith, what's going to happen? We're going to be led astray. So how do we get stronger in our faith? How do we get stronger? Again, I love Sunday school answers. Read your Bible. Read it. Know it. And you don't have to read it all in a year. The first time I read mine, it was a year and a half. Take it slow. It's not a race. God has given you a lifetime, and some people's lifetimes are shorter than others. But when you're in it, God will speak to you. Pray to God. Build that relationship with God. Talk to him. Let him know. Say, hey, God, you are God. You're awesome. I'm relying on you, not on myself. Christian fellowship. We need each other. We need the church. We need to help each other. We even need to be corrected on occasion. We can't be led astray. There's going to be some times when people come to your door, they're going to knock on your door. They're going to say, let me tell you about Jesus. You're like, yes, a believer, he used the word Jesus. I'm so happy. Well, do you know Jesus, God and Jesus, they're love? They're love. They love you. I can't argue. Makes me want to sing a song, Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. The Bible tells me so. In the Gospel of John, in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he's talking about love. See, God loves you so much that he's not going to let anything bad to you happen. You're going to be in his presence. When you leave this earth, you may be punished for a little bit, but later on, you'll be with him. You'll be with him. And there's no such thing as hell. No. There isn't. But they use that quietly. But they'll make God sound so good. How do you combat that? Is that the right Jesus? What did Jesus talk more about, heaven or hell, in his teachings? He talked about hell. He warned us about that. So we got people saying there is no hell, and if there is, it's just temporary. Then you'll either be punished for a short time and then go into heaven because you've paid your dues, your union dues, or whatever. Or the other really interesting fact is you'll be annihilated. You'll cease to exist. So you'll punish for just a little bit, and then all over. Is that what Christ died for? Take a little bit of punishment, then cease to exist? Or do you think his suffering saved us from a lot more than that? And of course, some other things we need to be very careful of. We glorify them. In the newspaper, the horoscopes, all those are just fun things. They're not something to mess with. And a lot of times they're vague. But they do try to predict the future. We got everything we need right here in the book, in the Bible. It's going to tell us what's going to happen. In the end, Jesus is going to win. That's what's going to happen. He's going to come back. Another one they glorify, tarot cards. Oh, let me tell you how good your future is going to be. Or let me tell you what struggles you're going to have. Yes, we all struggle. Yes, they're going to be generic. And of course, board games. The Ouija board. You're messing with satanic power. Oh, I get to talk to spirits. If we all put our hands on this, and it'll move. I spoke to my great-great-great grandpa, and he told me to have fun. See, I don't believe that. And here's what I do believe. I do believe it is moving on its own. I do believe that is satanic power at work. Because once you're dead, you're one of two places. You're not coming back. You're not going to talk to anybody. That's scary stuff. It is true stuff. It leads us away from Christ. We need to be focusing on Christ and his teachings and not filling our heads with other things that are against him. We need to remember what Christ has done for us. He took the punishment. He took the beatings. He took the cross. He died for us. He endured the pain and the suffering so we can have salvation offered to us. Why are we messing with other things? Now, as we enter communion, we need to remember these things. We need to remember what Christ has done, the price that he has paid for us. And the only requirement to partake in communion here is you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. He has to be your personal Savior. No paperwork, no forms, no classes. Jesus made it simple. He is the only way. Along with that, before we partake, if we have any unconfessed sins in our lives, we need to make sure we deal with that before we come to the Lord's table. Come with a clean heart. Confess your sins. Rebuild that relationship with God. Let's take a little bit of time and go into silent prayer. I leave you with 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. It says, therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are doing. You are dismissed. Thank you.